Amen. It's an obvious comment to say that Jesus knows and understands our hearts. But let me emphasize that anyway at the outset this afternoon. As we enter Matthew chapter 6, remember the focus we've seen in chapter 5, which has been an exposition of the law of God. Perhaps the overall theme of that chapter could be identified simply as righteousness. And with reference to the law of God, which Jesus says he did not come to destroy, we read verse 20, "I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And then, after intensifying the duties and obligations of the law, several commandments of the law in particular, such that the self-righteous Pharisees could no longer judge themselves to be innocent, we studied last week the end of chapter 5, verse 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." In other words, complete, mature, accomplishing the goal and the purpose for which God saved you. The context is righteousness. And in that same context, we move into chapter 6, where Jesus identifies a common propensity of all mankind, the propensity to show off, to boast, the inclination to make yourself look good, doing your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them, as we read in verse 1, to do righteousness, as that word is sometimes simply translated in other English versions. Most simply, that reaction is called pride. And our text this afternoon is a necessary warning against pride. It's one of those texts that brings you immediately into the context of self-examination. There's nothing here that really needs to be explained in any doctrinal sense. Nothing here that's particularly confusing. No need for a lot of word studies or dictionaries, or for that matter, even commentaries. Just a surface level exhortation that serves as a reminder of the evidence of the fallen nature of man that resides in every one of us. Pride's a very broad way to look at it. A bit more specifically, the reality is that the evidence of pride is a desire for your own recognition. And that's really what Jesus brings to the forefront in verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them." The evidence of pride is the desire for recognition. How often do you want to make yourself look good? Sometimes we do things so that others will recognize it. Perhaps you can call that insecurity, as it is for some, the fear of men. For some, it's simply being self-absorbed or self-focused or full of yourself. The reality is your actions in that context are influenced by the attention and recognition that others give to you. That's what Jesus is warning us against. Few people could honestly say that's never an issue. For some people, it's a glaring issue. Even short of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, simply this desire for recognition, this desire to be noticed, this need to be affirmed and appreciated or even just thanked as the motivation for good works, good deeds, for righteousness, for charitable deeds. And what a dangerous trap that is, to allow your actions to be influenced by whether or not anyone else recognizes them. And if you engage with someone else with your own need to be recognized as the primary consideration, that relationship is actually doomed to failure, to dysfunction. And that's true of husbands and wives. It's true of parents and children. It's true for your relationships in the business and professional world. It's certainly true in the church. The evidence of pride is the desire for your own recognition. And so we need to hear that warning and search our own hearts earnestly, honestly, and learn to hate what is evil, for pride is evil. Blessed instead are the poor in spirit, Jesus says in Matthew 5, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the humble, the lowly-minded, those who are crushed in spirit. And to the contrary, when pride comes, the Proverbs tell us, then comes disgrace. With the humble is wisdom. So think about the ways in which you're tempted to fill the desire to be recognized. Think about how that common sin infects even your own heart. How are you tempted to do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them? And listen, as you consider those questions, listen to Jesus when he says, take heed. Beware, beware of doing that very thing. Beware of the dangerous infection of pride, and where you see it, where you come to find it, confess it as sin and repent. For God opposes the proud, James writes in James chapter 4, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, James goes on, therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Or as Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, as verse 1 continues, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Again, that's quite different from what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And so the obvious point is that the result of pride is the loss of any praise from God. If you do things in order to be noticed, and we're talking here about good things, at least outwardly, charitable deeds, acts of righteousness, if you do things to be noticed, if you do things to draw attention to yourself, to make yourself look good, then you will likely receive praise from those who see you, and you will have your reward in full, complete. You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The end of verse 2, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. So if you want the recognition of men, and again, that takes a measure of self-examination and self-awareness to acknowledge that, but if you truly want the recognition of men, if you live for the praise of others, you may well be able to get it, but that's all you will get. And you will forfeit the praise that might be due from God. This isn't a small matter. This isn't an optional matter. This is not a matter for some Christians to consider at some advanced stage of Christian maturity. This is for everyone, every one of us. It's a necessary warning against pride. It's a warning given consistently throughout Scripture. In John's words, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. The pride of life is part of the world. This world, it's an evidence, it's a manifestation, an outworking of the fallen, sinful nature of man. It's the testimony of our total depravity. It's evil. So beware, take heed of such pride as would give you the desire to be noticed and recognized for whatever acts of righteousness, whatever charitable deeds you are able to do. Jesus then describes a practical alternative to pride. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Again, at those verses, there's no deep, mysterious secret to understanding. There's no deep mystery to what Jesus means, nor in that sense, no complicated explanation is needed to understand it. In plain and obvious terms, Jesus is saying, don't parade your righteousness before others. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Purpose of that is, of course, to make announcement, to bring attention to what is about to take place. Don't flaunt your giving. And interesting that Jesus uses donations of money as the first example of an act of righteousness. Charitable giving does have that implication here of giving money or giving something of our own. It's a common temptation for all of us, perhaps, some more than others, but a common temptation to let yourself be known as generous. Such a common desire when you give to make sure that others know when you give, to make sure others know how much you give, to make sure others know that you give. And Jesus says, don't do any of that. Don't sound the trumpet, because that becomes hypocrisy. When you give to help someone in need, it ceases to be an act of righteousness if you do it for the benefit of your own reputation. An act of righteousness turns into an act of hypocrisy when your motive is selfish. Pride actually turns a good work into evil. So don't blow your own horn. Don't blow the trumpet. In the wisdom of Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Stranger, not your own lips. Such simple wisdom in that proverb, isn't there? Don't parade your righteousness in order to be seen by others. In fact, as I read in verse 3, when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Let me give you an example of how that works in a positive sense. It's Matthew 25, verse 34, description of the king and those at his right hand and his left hand. We read in that account, Matthew 25, 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Honest, humble question. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these of my brethren, you did it to me. They didn't even remember. They couldn't even immediately recall. When praised by God, they couldn't even identify the occasion. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And Jesus' answer needs to penetrate our souls deeply. Assuredly, I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these brethren, you did it for me. Totally absent is the thought of their own self-advancement. so foreign to them is the whole notion of pride that they stood before Jesus and couldn't even remember the good they'd done because they weren't doing it for themselves. By God's grace, that is possible and realistic. It must be. God can make humble those who by nature are pride. In fact, he intends to do so. Thus we read these words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount given to his disciples. Now the practical implication of that is pretty clear. Let your giving be done in secret. As one application of that principle as a church, we don't ask for pledges. Our treasurer records the specific giving you contribute, essentially so that if you need it, you can get a receipt at the end of the year for your taxes. But you need to be careful even of that motivation. If you give money to the church motivated by tax benefits, you've really not kept your left hand from knowing what your right hand is doing. I'm not telling you to refuse a tax deduction. I've certainly utilized it myself, but beware the attitude of the heart, the motivation of the soul, the pursuit of your own benefit in the giving of tithes and offering. Our government might well eliminate that tax deduction for charitable giving, in large measure by increasing the standard deduction on taxes. A number of people no longer need to itemize that degree of charitable giving, and that shouldn't affect the amount of giving at all. If the government takes away that privilege to allow charitable giving to be tax-free, if they take that away, it shouldn't affect our contributions. Not if your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. I think the same danger can creep even into the motivation for many designated giving. For the scripture says to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Too often, people are motivated by their own sense of importance and control. And they want to control what they do and their giving by determining exactly and precisely how it's to be spent. And that could easily come into conflict with Jesus' words here in our text. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Don't parade your acts of righteousness before others, and don't seek the praise of others in order to please yourself. That's the underlying motive Jesus is addressing, and that's where the charge of hypocrisy is made in verse 2. It is the hypocrites who sound the trumpet. It's the hypocrites who seek to please others in order to exalt themselves. And the key phrase in verse 2 exposes that hypocrisy with the words that they may have glory from men. It's one thing as a pastor I have always desired to remain ignorant, and that is the individual personal record of giving. I see the bottom line as an elder. I need to be part of the session overseeing the tithes that come into the storehouse, but under no conditions do I ever want to know who gives what. And as far as I can judge my own heart and motives, that means nothing. The amount means nothing to me. Those who are stingy ought to be rebuked and corrected, and those who are generous, why, those sorts of people tend to be obvious in all the best ways. Not from outward recognition, not from the praise of men, but simply the reputation of those who have been blessed with worldly riches who show themselves to be generous. But of course, it's not they who make their generosity known. It's not they who sound the trumpet to announce their generosity. It's not they who parade their own righteousness. Rather, it's their reputation that speaks for them. And so Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. Command those who are rich to be rich in good works, to be rich in generosity, ready to give, willing to share, not trumpeting, announcing their own righteous deeds. So beware of this danger of hypocrisy, of seeking the praise of others in order to advance your own importance. If you seek the praise of others, you will most likely obtain it, but that's all that you'll get. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. We are to seek another reward, to always seek the praise of God alone. Again, to put all of this then in the positive light, let your giving be done in secret. Let your acts of righteousness be done in secret, as it were, without any thought of your own glory, through the praise of others, for this very reason. The end of verse 4. That your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. We see the same thing with regard to prayer and then to fasting. Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And verse 17 in Matthew 6, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Pretty consistent theme, isn't it? God sees all that we do. God sees the generosity, the righteousness of the heart. And when it's done in secret, not for your own glory, God himself honors and rewards that. More broadly, consider Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the sight of him to whom we must give account. Now that's a warning, to be sure. Our accountability before God is a necessary constraint upon our sense of freedom to indulge in sin. Nothing is hidden from his sight. We are naked before him. We are exposed and unable to hide, open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. But that verse is also an encouragement. We must give an account to God. But if you do well, if you do acts of righteousness, charitable deeds, even in the giving of money, God will judge them with his favor, with his rewards. And that's the good thing. So all of your good works, which you keep to yourself, you don't parade them about nor announce them openly, they are all known to God, because everything is known to God. Nothing is hidden from his sight, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And it's his reward that is of value. Now, is it wrong to be motivated by the anticipation of rewards? I think not. Not when you pursue the praise of God alone. Not when you pursue the advancement of his glory. And so if your reward is because you have truly, earnestly, honestly, sincerely sought his glory, then the pursuit of that reward is a good thing. We read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If we build on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, that work will be revealed for what it is, as good and rewarded. If that work is done by wood, hay, and straw, it will be burned up. The point being, if what you do is done, built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that work will be rewarded by your Father in heaven. And in that context, seek that praise of God alone. Paul writes to the Galatians 1:10, "Do I now persuade men or God?" Sets that up as alternatives, opposites, mutually exclusive alternatives. Do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Ultimately, in binary thinking, one or the other, it's one side or the other. Either I'm seeking to please men to gain my reward from others, their approval and their praise, or I am seeking to be a bondservant of Christ to grant, to bring to me in response to my life, his reward. So consider your own heart and beware, take heed of this warning against pride. Beware this temptation to the hypocrisy of seeking to do what is good in order to make yourself look good. By God's grace, put to death that sinful motivation and seek the praise of God in everything you do. Seek the praise and glory of Jesus in everything. Seek the praise and glory of Jesus by the practice of your own righteousness, even charitable giving. And let the motives of hypocrisy and pride be replaced by that great motive that Paul expresses so very well at the end of Romans 11, summarizing the reality of all true expression of our Christian faith. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. When you do your deeds of righteousness, your charitable deeds, do it with that motive in mind. Of him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Let's pray. Father, free us from any temptation of pride, any temptation of hypocrisy. Free us, O Lord, from any temptation to win the approval and praise of men. And help us to desire, above all else, the praise that you would offer to those who truly are your bondservants. Free us, O Lord, from that sin. Forgive us when we fail, and grant us the grace to be humble, that you might lift us up. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.